says, I find no fault in him. Every time he would go before, Jesus Christ would go before Pilate, he would find no fault in him. And talks about the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was perfect in everything that he did, his walk and his speech and his way of life. He was perfect. Even the testimony of Herod, there in Luke, the 23rd chapter, Herod said that Jesus Christ was nothing worthy of death as he done. Jesus Christ has done nothing whereby we should kill him by, or where we should crucify him. Even the thief on the cross there in the same chapter of Luke, he said, but this man has done nothing amiss. We, of course, we all know the story of the thief on the cross, how he accepted Jesus Christ there as his own personal Savior. And even the testimony of the centurion guard as he stood there at the foot of the cross, and he said, certainly this was a righteous man. And again in Mark, the 15th chapter, truly this was the Son of God. So even the centurion, as he looked upon Jesus Christ, even as they pierced him, he saw and believed that he was the only begotten Son of God. In the testimony of Stephen in the Acts, the 7th chapter, he was speaking to the Jewish Sanhedrin here, and he called Jesus the Just One, the man who had done nothing wrong. And the Apostle Peter, in Acts, the 3rd chapter, he was standing before the Jewish council, and he says, "Ye deny the Holy One and the Just One." And we could go on. And 1 Peter, who did no sin, that was found guile, and neither was found guile in his mouth. The Apostle John says, "In him is no sin." The Apostle Paul, who knew no sin. And then again in Hebrews, he says, "In all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus Christ was perfect. Be ye perfect. Even the demons had testified about Jesus. They called him, "Thou Son of God." In Mark, he says, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Even the demons knew who Jesus Christ was. He was the perfect one, the one sent from God to be the Savior of the world. John the Baptist, he says, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him," when Jesus Christ there was baptized. And even God the Father was a testimony of the perfect character of Jesus Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So even God the Father was well pleased in his own Son. Christ was a perfect man. He was perfect in deed, and he was perfect in word. He was perfect in thought. He was perfect in everything he'd done. Everything that he, every way of life that he walked, everything that he pointed to was toward God the Father. What was back in Matthew? He says, "Wish ye not that I must be about the Father's business." Jesus Christ was always about the Master's business, always doing the will of the Father. So we can see here that the linen coat testifies to the beauty of holiness, and we will stand before God one day as holy. "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." And we want to try to hurry and get the girdle. We've got just a few minutes. Back in Exodus, the 28th chapter and the 40th verse, "And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats and shall make for them girdles." They had a girdle upon, and a girdle is a symbol of strength. In Luke, the 17th chapter, in the 8th verse, says, "Gird thyself and serve me." Jesus Christ surely and truly was a servant of servants. It is a symbol of strength for service. Isaiah 22:21 says, "I will strengthen him with thy girdle." And this is found in the Son of God in Philippians 2:6-7, where it says, "But he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant." Jesus Christ was truly a servant, servant of servants. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and the 28th verse, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He came not to, for you and I, or for the people then, to minister unto him, but he was come to minister unto the people. But now we are need to offer the sacrifices and praises of our lips and offer up to him holy sacrifices. Luke 22:27, Jesus said, "I among you as he that serveth." And we could go back to the 13th chapter of John and see where Jesus Christ, after he had risen from the Passover supper, and he took a towel, he laid off his clothes, and he took a towel, and he girded himself, and there he washed the feet of the disciples and cleansed them for service. He took a towel and washed the Peter says, Lord, not on my feet only, but my head and my hands. And Jesus Christ, of course, was just washing their feet and their hands where they could walk and be of service to Him, where they could do what the Bible says that we need to not only wash, we need to, of course, we take a bath before we come, but we need to take the God's Word, and as a brazen laver, we need to jump in and be thoroughly clean by the Word of God. Our Lord is in heaven today, but you and I need to carry on the minister and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a servant. We need to serve God's people, and we need to witness unto the world and to bring in the lost so they could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to serve one another, need to confess our faults one another and praying for one another. And this is what the Bible teaches, that we need to confess our faults and always be in prayer, praying for God's people. James 5:6 says, confess your faults one to another and pray you one for another. And you and I many, many times walk contrary to God's Word. And this disturbs me when I begin to sin against God. And it's what you call grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. So an inner man tells you not to do it, but you go ahead and do it anyway. And this is sin against God. He who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you and I, we sin against God, and we need to confess our faults one to another. And when we do this, it strengthens us. And as Brother Polly and I go fishing many times, and we many, many times we talk about things that we do wrong, and we need to confess our faults one to another, and not only confess, as we find out our fault, we need to pray. When our brother commits a sin, we need to pray, no matter what this sin may be, whether it be a small sin or a great sin. No sin is different in the eyes of God. All sin are the same. A sin is sin. There's no sin blacker than any other. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, and we need to pray that God will cleanse us from all sin and to make us holy, even as He is holy. Confessing our faults one to another, and the linen breeches here, they were to cover their nakedness, and this is exactly what they were for. They were to cover Aaron and his son's nakedness as they ministered unto the Lord. And how many times has Brother Al preached that God's people need to be covered? If we could just see a picture of the priest of Aaron as he ministered unto the Lord in the tabernacle, in the holy place, he was fully clothed, fully covered, no nakedness showing. This means one thing to me. God's people need to be clothed. As far as running around in bikinis, as far as running around in swimming suits, Brother Al says he doesn't believe in mixed bathing. I don't either. And I'll stand for it. And I'll use myself as an example. I used to love to wear Bermuda shorts. And when I would come home from work, I would open the front door and I would start taking my clothes off, throwing a shirt here and a coat here. And by the time I got to my bedroom, I was ready to step on my Bermuda shorts, and I would sit in them things, nothing but them on. I was hot, tired, and I wanted to be comfortable. The Lord convicted me of this. I still wear them around the house, but I don't go outside with them on, because the Lord convicted me. And I used to come home at night, right after I was saved, and the Lord hadn't convicted me of wearing these things as yet. And I began to think about it. And as I would go outside, something would happen every time I went out there. I wouldn't have any shoes on. I'd either stump my toe, bump into something, or cut myself, or break a toe. I'd do something every time. The Lord was convicting me of wearing these things outside. I'd go outside, nothing but Bermuda shorts, or mow my yard, no shoes, no socks, no shirt, no nothing. But the Lord convicted me of this, and you couldn't pay me to do it now, to go outside in a pair of Bermuda shorts. God's people need to be clothed. Even as Aaron was clothed before the Lord, you and I need to be clothed. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And you cannot be holy and witness for God with no clothes on. Well, tell me you can, because you can't. So this is a teaching of, we've gone over, this is a teaching of the priestly garments. I hope you've got a blessing out of it. I have. And next week we'll go into the five great sacrifices, or the offerings that they offered them upon the brazen altar there. So let's be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are truly thankful for the opportunity to come into Thy house. Lord, we pray that we may come with all in one accord, that is to worship Thee in spirit and truth. Lord, we know that Thou art in spirit, and we must come to Thee in spirit, knowing, Lord, that You are the one who saved us and called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous and wonderful light. We come thanking You, Lord, for our eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to understand more of Your Word. Help us, Lord, that we pray that You may give us wisdom and knowledge, if being according to Your will. Father, we pray for the class and the ones who comes out, Father, that are faithful to come and to learn, or eager to learn and want to know. Father, we're thankful for the ones that come. But Father, we pray that You may bless them, being according to Your will. Lord, we pray for the services tonight, even as our brother stands before us. Father, that You would give him the message that would be that are needful for us who are saved, that would strengthen us and build us up in the Lord. Not only, Father, that we pray that You would give him the message that where it would exalt the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ, or the only begotten Son of the Lord, Lord, that You would lift up Jesus Christ and make Him high and holy. Father, we pray tonight that You may take the message and quicken the heart of some lost individual, that they may know that they're lost and may turn to Thee and accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Lord, we would ask that Thou would watch over us now and lead, guide, and direct in every way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. And in Leviticus, the first chapter, and the first 9 verses, and the 5 offerings we're going to be speaking about is the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And all of these have the burnt offering and the meat offering, they typify, which you and I come in, typifies Christ as us coming to Him with our offerings of offering Him up as a burnt sacrifice or as a sweet-smelling Savior. So then the other two or three are peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. So let's read the first 9 verses of Leviticus, the first chapter. And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood. Let's read that again. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offerings and cut it into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet-smelling Savior unto the Lord. The Lord here called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation there, and it told him what to bring and how to bring it, and what they were supposed to do with it after it was brought, and the person who brought it, how he was supposed to take the sacrifice and kill it, and Aaron and his sons would take it and cut it into pieces, and we're going to get into the study of these individual pieces on back further into the, probably be next week as we get in deeper into the other part of the offerings here. But the burnt offering, burnt, means that which goes up. Or in the Hebrew, it means Ola Allah. O-L-A-H-A-L-A-H. Ola Allah. So that which goes up. I think maybe the best way we could do this is try to go verse by verse and to, because we have to take each sentence and just to see exactly what it means. So you start with me here in verse 2, and we'll go through here. And I know you're going to be blessed on what this means, because everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ and His dying, giving Himself for us. Moses here, God told Moses, said, You shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Now the cattle here are even of the herd or of the flock. The cattle are the oxen back in those days. They are a symbol of strength. Even in our days in India, they still use cattle for their farm work and the things they have to do over there. So a cattle or an ox is a symbol of strength. And a sheep is typical or represents harmlessness or innocence. A sheep will just lay there and let you kill him. He won't try to bite or kick or try to do anything to harm you. He'll just lay there and innocently die. And that is, again, typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep has patience. And the goat that is thought of here in these offerings, they are as thought of as a sin offering. Type of Jesus Christ who had no sin. Not a type of Christ. It's a figure of that Christ had no sin. He had the likeness of sinful flesh. So these goats up here are thought of are for a sin offering. Because Jesus Christ, he was numbered with the transgressors. And now, verse 3. Burnt sacrifice of the herd. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. This talks, I believe, about how the smoke and the vapor ascends upwards, or it's a type of how Christ, how his sufferings and his death, and how his strength was dried up like a potsherd. Psalms 22:15 says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." A potsherd is a piece of earthenware. It was probably a piece of clay. We can go back in the book of Job, and Job, when he sat in the streets in sackcloth and ashes, and he took, when he had the boils on it from the top of his head, the sole of his foot, he would take a piece of potsherd or a piece of this clay, and he would scrape himself and scrape the stuff off of him. This, I believe, talks of Christ and how his strength was dried up like a, potsherd. Of course, like we say, Job used to scrape himself with, so, Jesus Christ, his tongue cleaveth to his mouth, and his inwards are bowels and things were all drying up. His insides were drying up. His mouth was dry. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. This potsherd probably was made in the clay by fire, taking it to harden it in some way. And the sacrifice upon the altar met the fire, or it met the wrath of God. This sacrifice, as we put it up on the altar, it was totally and wholly consumed by the fires. Jesus Christ met the wrath of God, or he met the fires of God for sin, because he was suffering for sin. I believe this is about the only time that I can find in the Bible that God turned his back upon Jesus Christ, is because that he was suffering for the sins of the world. And this is one time that God did not look upon him and was with him. He forsook him, and Christ, of course, was dying for sin. So this is the reason why that Christ turned his back upon him. The sacrifice must be burnt, must be wholly consumed. Talks about how Christ completely and died for sin. Every sin for every saved person who has ever lived, every sin he's ever committed, past, present, and future, even as the sacrifice was totally and wholly consumed upon the altar, Christ totally and wholly died for every sin that you and I will ever commit if we are saved individuals. But of course, Christ did not die for the lost, for the ones that are cast into hell. I didn't mean to say the lost, I mean to say the ones that are cast into hell. Christ did not die for these people. He only died for those who only believe in him. Verse 3 in Leviticus 1 says that, let him offer a male. And I believe that this points toward the coming of Messiah, that he would be a man, that he would be a man child. I believe this is about what that typifies there and what that means, that his offering would be a male, that Jesus Christ would be a man such as we are. Verse 3 says that he would be without blemish. He must be a perfect being. The sacrifice must be a perfect being. As Brother Al taught this morning, that when the children of Israel got in trouble and they began to sin against the Lord and they began to go away from him, they would not bring the best of their flock or the firstlings of their flock. They would go out and get one that had stepped in a hole or broke a leg or something that was wrong with him, mangy or or have an ear gone or an eye put out, and they would take this and offer it to the Lord. And it's just the same way as Brother Al preached this morning. We pay all of our bills, and then we bring our tithes to the Lord, what we have left over. It's not right. God wants first fruits. He wants the firstlings of the flock. Of course, we don't offer up sacrifices to God anymore. I mean, of course, by sacrifices of blood. But God expects us to offer up, as Brother Al preached this morning, our tithes and our offerings. And we are to bring the firstlings. We are to bring, pay Him first. Give Him back to Him what He gave us in the first place. So, these sacrifices must have no parts wanting. They must be no spot upon it, no blemish. It must be a perfect sacrifice. And again, this speaks of Jesus Christ in His perfection. He was made like a man, but having not the least stain or blemish upon Him, so He offered Himself without spot to God. So Jesus Christ was a sinless. Although He came in like manner of sinful flesh, He was sinless, even as the sacrifice must be without spot or blemish. And we can go back to Hebrews, the second chapter, in the 17th verse, and where it says, offer up without spot or blemish unto God. Hebrews 9:14 says the same thing. Now, in Leviticus, the third chapter, the third verse, it says there that he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. He would bring a sacrifice of his own self. Someone would not have to go to him and twist his arm and say, you get that sacrifice over there. Get that animal over there. That's your first thing. They wouldn't have to go to him and point a gun at him and say, that's the one you're to take. No, he himself would go to his herd and he would pick out the firstlings of the flock. He would pick out the best one of the first year, a male without spot or blemish. And this is the one he would take and sacrifice up to the Lord. He was totally voluntary in doing it himself. And Brother Al preached that he preached tithing once a year, or once every year and a half. We don't need tithing preached to us. Every child of God knows he should tithe. Of course, we need to have it taught to us, and I'm thankful he just preaches it once a year, because if you want to hear something that's ridiculous, turn on your radio to WJMM. And if you want to hear people beg for money, I'll guarantee you won't hear a program on there where somebody is not taking about half of their time in begging for money. I don't believe this is right. I don't believe God's people should beg. God provides all that is needful for them. He will supply abundantly what we need. And He does not want us to get on our hands and knees and beg to lost people or people of the world to support our church, to get out to ministry. We need to do that in tithes and offerings to the ones that who love the Lord. We can go back in the book of Exodus where God says, let them come with a willing heart. And when they were giving the things of the tabernacle, when they brought the gold and the silver and the wood and all this stuff, well, they brought so much stuff that Moses had to go back to God and say, Lord, said they keep bringing this stuff. And they won't quit bringing. And God told Moses, Moses, you go back and tell them, says, I command you to stop bringing. And Moses did, and they stopped bringing it. So they had an overabundance because of the love of the willing of their hearts. God made them willing to do so. And I believe that God makes us willing. When we bring our tithes and offerings before the Lord, He makes us willing to give back to Him what belonged to Him in the first place. So we need to do this of our own voluntary will. Brother Al should not have to twist our arm or preach it to us every Sunday, every service. No, we should do it voluntarily because we love the Lord, because He first loved us. And this is just one way that we can repay Him for what He has done for us. The offerer of the sacrifice must offer voluntarily, not forced or compelled or with any reluctancy. It must be a pure free will offering. And that's the way He took it from His flock. It was free will. No one made Him do it. He did it because He loved the Lord. So what is said of the Lord Jesus Christ, He laid down His life freely. He said, no man taketh it from me. He says, I lay it down. He gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice, and He was cheerful and obedient unto death. And even as the sacrifice went to the altar and really didn't know what was going on, I don't believe, there it laid down and gave its life. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and He knew what was going on. He laid down and gave His life for someone as worthful as worthless as you and I are. And again, there in verse 3, it says, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, it was to be done openly and publicly in the presence of the Lord. The sacrifice was to be before the people where they could see that the man who brought it before them, and he offered it up voluntarily, and it was to be a public thing that they could see that he was offering the sacrifice up. And it was the same way in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's death was not a hush-hush thing. It was not a secret thing. It was to show that Christ's death was made public before people. This is Scripture and prophecy fulfilled this. That Christ's death is not a secret. It's publicly known. The world, it's worldwide known. It's the gospel of the Bible going into all the world. This is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ has died and He arose and is in heaven today. And so it is not a hush-hush thing, and it was done openly and before the Lord. And Jesus Christ in Psalms, the 40th chapter, and the 8th verse, He says, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. So Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law of God. He had it in His heart, and there He went to the cross and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Now, look there in verse 4. And He shall put His hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And He shall put His hand upon the head of the burnt offering. No one could do it for Him. He must come, and He must take the sacrifice and put His hand upon the head of the sacrifice. And what He was saying and what He was signifying was, let's say that this is a sacrifice. This is a ram. He would take His hand and put it up on the head of the sacrifice. And what He was doing, He was translating His sins from His own self, or He was what He was saying, He was signifying that in doing this, He signified the transferring of His sins from Himself to the sacrifice which was to be offered from Him. So our sins were imputed to Christ, and He died for the past, present, and future sins of us. Take His hand, put it up on the head of the sacrifice. And what He was saying is, I'm putting all my sins upon this sacrifice. And now we're going to take it and we're going to lay it upon the altar. And there upon the altar, He is going to kill it. And it's going to be totally and wholly consumed by fire before the Lord. Now, what happened to the man's sins? Well, they were all up on the sacrifice. And it was totally and wholly consumed before the Lord. What happened to the sacrifice? They took it outside the camp and buried the ashes, didn't they? Well, if our sins were upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sins of the people in this day were just merely covered over, of course, when Christ came, He forgiveness was made for all past sin, included the sins of the burnt offering back in the days of Moses. This is what this means, that forgiveness of sin was made. Our sins are completely gone. When the sacrifice was burned up, it was totally, wholly consumed by fire. It was gone. Where are our sins? God cast them behind His back, never to bring them to our remembrance anymore, because forgiveness of sin has been made there at the altar, at the cross. And so our sins are totally and wholly consumed, and they're gone before the Lord. Romans, the 4th chapter, and the first Romans, the 1st chapter, and the 4th chapter, sorry, and the first 7 verses. What shall we say, then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something of which to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works or apart from works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the Lord, is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will not charge sin to our account when we come to Him with a humble and forgiving heart, asking forgiveness, knowing that we have sinned against Him. And, of course, He died for all sin, that you and I may go free. And, well, let's go back there. Romans, the fourth chapter. I turned before I got through. Some people might say that this was for Abraham and David, that this was under the law. That was back, look in verse 20 and 25. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Nay, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So it was imputed to us too, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe that he raised him up from the dead. So the sacrifice was consumed by fire. It was for our sins that Christ died. 2 Corinthians tells us that. And Romans 5:9 says that we were justified by his blood. Christ's resurrection is the proof of that our sins are gone. So once again we say, where is the sacrifice after the fire? Where is the sacrifice after the fire consumed him wholly? Our sins are gone. Our God has forgiven us of what we have sinned, what we have done against him, where we have sinned against him. Now let's go back into Leviticus, the first chapter again, in the fourth verse. And it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Now, it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. The sacrifice was accepted. The atonement was made, or a covering over of sins was made. This was typical of the truth that was to come when full atonement or forgiveness or the washing away of sins in the sacrifice of Christ. All this was, I believe, was done by faith. The covering over of sins. Of course, Jesus Christ washed them all away when he came and died upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the people that he were predestinated and foreordained before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So atonement was made there in the covering over because of the sacrifice of the blood of the sacrifice there upon the altar. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. The man who brings a sacrifice must do the killing. He claims the death of the sacrifice. He laid his hand upon the head of the sacrifice, and there he claimed the death of that sacrifice. You and I, we claim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his death, we have forgiveness of sins, and we must do this before God. We must know that there is a God, know that there is a Son of God who God had sent to die for our sins, and you and I must claim his death, or we must claim him as our substitute before we can have forgiveness of sins. We must have repentance in our heart and claim Jesus Christ before we can have repentance of sin. There never was a man saved, nor will there ever be a man saved, I don't believe, without repentance in his heart, knowing that he has sinned against the Holy God, and he must repent of these sins and look to his faith and trust and look to Jesus Christ. So we must do this all before God in accepting his Son. Now, look in verse 5 there, the latter part of it. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron's son here, they shall bring the blood. Leviticus 17:11, where it talks about atonement. Atonement here is a covering over. Here's where the blood was applied at the altar. It was sprinkled around the base of the altar. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the Roman cross. And here's where the blood is applied by faith, at the cross of Calvary. Christ's blood is what makes atonement for sin. Christ's blood is what makes forgiveness of sin. The washing away of sin is all in, by, and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:1, Christ's blood is called the blood of sprinkling. The blood of sprinkling. And Hebrews 12:24 and Hebrews 10:22, we get the same thing. And how do we get our hearts sprinkled? Well, we can, that's by faith, accepting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And you and I, the only way that we can enter into heaven or enter into the Holy of Holies is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or by the blood of the sacrifice upon the altar, which typifies Jesus Christ dying for the sins of you and I. When the blood is applied to our heart, it clears us, or it takes from us an evil conscience and purges us from dead works unto the living God to go on and serve Him. So the blood is applied to us, and there we are to serve the one and only God. There we look to Him in faith, accepting Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. And when we accept, this is where it brings peace and pardon. And we can look in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews, the 9th chapter in the 14th verse. And we can see where we get this peace and pardon. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of Jesus Christ purges us from dead works, creates us within us a new man, and from there we go on and serve the Lord, and we have peace and pardon. What Scripture has said, that grace and peace and mercy met each other at the cross, and there grace met mercy, and I think that's in the psalmist when he said that. Grace and mercy met and kissed each other, or go something like that. Back in Leviticus, there, the first chapter in verse 6. And he shall flay the burnt offering. To flay something means to take off its skin. This may denote the very great sufferings of Christ, or how he was stripped of his raiment, or how he was stripped of his clothes, or how he had all of his, they cast lots for his garments, or when they gambled at the foot of the cross there, how his back was given unto the smiters. He took the skin from a sacrifice. They took the robe of Christ from him, and they bit upon it, and they shut out the lip at him and mocked him. And I believe that this is all talking about the righteousness of Christ. When the apostle of the robe know that righteousness in Revelation talks about the righteousness of God's saints, talking about the robe. Even back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, that God made coats of skin for them and put it upon them. I believe this was more or less a type of righteousness of the Lord, of God, when He clothed them. Every child of God is clothed with righteousness, the garments of salvation. You and I are clothed with righteousness today if we love the Lord and are truly saved. God has His righteousness upon us. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are righteous even as He is righteous. Even there in verse 6, we begin to see where, and He cut it into pieces. The sacrifice was cut into many pieces. One piece was divided from another. And this is probably talking about the ministers of God rightly dividing the Word of God, or rightly dividing the Word of truth. Some think that the effect of the Word has in dividing asunder soul and spirit. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that about rightly dividing the Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 probably there is talking about the nature of Christ, or the offices, or all parts and the branches, and where everything is naked and open to view, where they would take the sacrifice and they would just split it open, and everything inside was clearly shown. Its whole inside was naked and in view of everything. And I believe this talks about Jesus Christ. When He sees everything, He knows the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. He knows everything that goes on inside as well as outside of you and I who live to serve Him. Christ endured all sufferings as sacrifice in every part of His body, from head to foot. And go back to Isaiah there, where we can see where He was beaten there upon and smitten for the offenses of many. In verse 7, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar. They shall put fire upon the altar. I believe this talks about the wrath of God. And the sacrifice was to be totally consumed by fire. This sacrifice here was dying for sin, and it must be totally or wholly consumed, dying for the unrighteousness of the man who was offering it up. This man's sins, of course, were transferred unto the sacrifice, or the ungodliness of the man. His sins were transferred or put upon the sacrifice. And it talks about Jesus Christ, how he died for the ungodliness of you and I. He died for the unrighteousness of you and I. Voluntarily went to the cross, and Christ in his human form voluntarily, he endured the sins of you and I. And he became a whole burnt offering upon the cross of Calvary when the wrath of God came down upon him and totally and wholly consumed him and took his life. The sacrifice being wholly consumed by fire was a token of God's acceptance of it. And Jesus Christ, when he died, and of course God was totally and wholly pleased with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was dying for sin. And when they laid the altar upon the sacrifice, the whole thing must be totally consumed. And I believe that when this man come there by faith and offering this up and looking for a coming Messiah, that God was pleased with this and he accepted the sacrifice. Atonement was made, the covering over was made, and the man was, well, he was saved. And this is the teaching of course, it's just part of the teaching. We're going to have to quit. We've got a few more verses to go about this. But this is the teaching of the burnt offering, and everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these offerings that we're going to study and teach upon, they all point toward the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another, even as the teaching of the whole tabernacle. Everything that we've taught points or talks about or looks into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he came from, where he'd been, where he is now. And once again, I say that all truths, I believe, are wrapped up in the teaching of the tabernacle. So this is the teaching. We're going to have to quit. It's almost 6:30. So next week we'll finish up the burnt offering, and then we'll go into the sin offering. And from there we'll have three or four more other offerings. So let's be dismissed. Our Father who art in heaven, Lord, as we come before thy throne of grace, we come thanking you, Father, that thou hast spared our lives this day. Thanking you, Lord, for health and strength, and thank you for our homes and our church. Thanking you, Heavenly Father, for all that we have, because we know without thee we wouldn't have anything. Father, we ask that even tonight thou will be with our pastor as he stands before us to preach thy word. Lord, that you may give him wisdom, give him knowledge, give him the words you'd have him to speak, that maybe some lost individual tonight would step out looking to thee in faith and accept Jesus Christ as their substitute, as their personal Savior. Father, watch over us and forgive us of our many sins. Lead, guide, and direct in every way. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. On the seventh verse of Leviticus, the first chapter. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. To lay the wood in order upon the fire, the wood for the sacrifice must be an offering of the people. The fire was already there. I read one commentary where it says that the fire was always kept burning in a corner, in the corner of an altar, of the altar. The fire was a small thing in the corner which they used. I'm not sure about the fire on the march. I think maybe they may have taken it in a container or of some sort to, I'm not sure about this, but to keep the fire ever going. And when the people would bring the wood and they would lay it in order upon the altar, then of course the fire would spread unto the altar and consume the whole sacrifice. And so the wood itself was a free will offering of the people. All they did was to kindle the fire or to make it blaze. Now in verse 8, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. This talks about, I believe, how the Lord Jesus Christ was laid upon the cross, and how they positioned his hands and his head and his feet, and how he was nailed to the cross by the nails. The fire here talks about the wrath of God. In Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And as Christ was nailed to the cross, and as he was hanging there, he was completely engrossed by the wrath of God was poured upon him. He was completely and he was completely taken in by God. He returned unto God. And he was completely accepted unto his Father. So they laid the wood in order, and the fire completely consumed the sacrifice and offered up to God as a burnt offering unto God. Now there again in verse 9, but its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water. This denotes the internal purity of Christ's heart. They would take the inwards and would take them and wash them, and would take the legs and they would wash them. And this again talks about the external wholeness of his life and his conversation. We know that Christ's life was holy. It was a most holy thing unto the Lord. He had no sin. He had no blemish. He had no spots or stain upon his life, or even when his heart was pure and is always good before the Lord. This talks about the purity. He was clean, never having any back talk to any man, always doing that which was toward the Father's will, always doing what God had laid down for him to do when he came upon this earth. So this talks about the external holiness of Christ's life and conversation. Note that they use water, not a mixture of any substance, but pure water, not any oils, not any wine, or not any liquids. They use water, pure water. And I believe, again, this talks about how Christ made the inside, the inner man, clean, wholesome and good. And you have to get the inside clean first, and then you clean up the outside. Or the inside will clean up the outside. Not vice versa, or not as the scribes and the Pharisees. They tried to clean up the outside of their life. They didn't try to get Jesus Christ within their heart and give them a clean and a pure heart. They tried to clean up the outside, and there they would go on and say they were doing the works of God, but this was contrary to God's word. God says, make the inside clean, and the inside will cause the outside to be clean. In other words, what he was saying is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accept him as your own personal Savior, and then he'll create within you an inner man, a new man within your heart, and you will be clean, and you will all be clean because your inner heart or this inner man will clean up your outer appearance. And I can take this from my own life. I know because as a person as I was, as sinful as I was, and Christ came to me and I looked to him in faith, and he saved me, and there was no way that I could clean up my life without the Lord Jesus Christ within my heart. But Christ cleaned it up for me. And we can go over to the book of Luke, I believe it is, where the man tried to clean up his own house, and he swept and garnished his house, and the evil spirit departed from him. And then later on, the spirit came back, and he went to the same house, or he went to the same man's body. And there he entered in, but he took seven more spirits more evil than himself when he went with him. So a man cannot clean up his life without the Lord Jesus Christ cleaning it up for him. And you can look around the world today, and you can look around just about any lost person you want to, and sometime or another in their life, they have tried to clean up their life. They've quit drinking, they've quit smoking, they've quit running around. They've even tried to go to church. But these things will not hold up without Jesus Christ. We see people come into our church, and they'll come for a while, and they're trying to straighten their life up. Everybody knows that they should go to church. The biggest majority of people know they need to be in God's house. But they'll come into the Lord's house, and they'll try to clean up their life that way without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And before you know it, they're gone again because it will not work. You have to have the Lord Jesus Christ within your heart before you can clean up the outer side. There's no way you can clean it up. Of course, humanly speaking, we can stop doing certain things. I could stop smoking or I could stop drinking and clean up my outer life just a small bit. But I'm talking about the inner man. There's no way that you can please God without Jesus Christ in your heart. You just can't do it. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Matthew 23, 24 and 28, ye blind gods who stain a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be also, or may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And this is the same thing that I just got through talking about. You cannot clean the outside of the platter with first making the inside clean. Jesus Christ called them hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are as white as sculptures. You indeed try to clean up the outside and make it beautiful, but you try to do it of your own accord. And this again comes under works. Doesn't come under for by grace are you saved through faith. It doesn't come under grace for salvation. It comes under works. He says you indeed appear beautiful outward, but you're inside full of dead men's bones. So then again, you cannot clean up your outside. And anybody that says that they can do it without the help of God, that's just a false tale. In other words, they're a liar. They can't do it. They think they can, but we know different, and God's Word tells us different, that they can't do it. So the inside must be clean first. And this, of course, comes only by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and the 22nd, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the Word. So you have to be born again by the Spirit. You have to be born by the Word. We have been made clean, both in word and deed, in our heart and in our life. But the Word keeps on cleansing. It's all power. It keeps on cleansing day by day. It never loses its power. All parts made clean by water as a sacrifice. All parts were made clean. And all parts of our body we can keep clean if we live by the Word. If we are hearers and doers of the Word, we can keep our outward appearance clean and spotless before God. Even as the sacrifice was laid upon the altar, and the inward parts and the legs were, which talk about service before the Lord, I believe, the inward parts were clean, and our service before the Lord must be clean, must be washed by the water of the Word. And then now again in verse 9, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. He shall burn all on the altar. All pieces, the inwards and the legs, and this talks about the painful sufferings of Christ, how to all parts of his body, how his soul felt the fire of a divine wrath, of the divine wrath of God, which was poured out upon him, how he hung there and took our torture and took our shame. And I believe this was all because he was making himself an offering for sin. He took all the sufferings and all the shame.
This is the end of tape number 16 on the teaching of the tabernacle. For the continuation of this teaching, please continue with tape number 17.